Please join in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The scripture reading today is Luke 1, verses 46 through 45. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped with servant Israel, remember to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." It's the word of God for the people of God.
So in an issue of Good Housekeeping magazine, Cheryl Van Fleck Wells told a favorite Christmas story. It had to do with her mother when her mother was a child. Her mother grew up in a poor family, but a happy one. And one year at Christmas time, before Christmas, Phyllis contracted diphtheria, and as a result, her whole family had to be quarantined. Now, every Christmas, Phyllis's mother would go and sell baked goods in order to raise money in order to buy presents for her children. But because of the quarantine, she was unable to sell her goods. Now, meanwhile, Phyllis was quite concerned because the quarantine for her meant that Santa would not make it to her house. And as a result, Phyllis was becoming quite depressed. On Christmas morning, Phyllis's father went up to her room and brought her down so she could see her surprise. Under the Christmas tree was the most beautiful doll Phyllis had ever seen and would become for her the best gift she had ever received. Years later, Phyllis learned the secret behind the doll. Phyllis's mother had taken one of Phyllis's old ragged dolls, had washed it and painted it. Then her mother took her only dance gown, the prettiest dress she owned, cut it up to fashion a dress and booties for the doll. Finally, she cut off a length of her hair and fashioned a wig. Her mother's sacrifice resulted in a Christmas memory that was passed down for generations. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today is a wrap, the fourth week of Advent. We recall from the first week of Advent that Advent means an arrival or a coming. And so during the season of Advent in the life of the church is we celebrate the coming of the Christ child the first time. And the ongoing coming of the Christ child in our lives every day through the power of the Spirit. But we also, in the season of Advent, also have our eyes on the horizon, kind of that tippy toe of expectancy that Scripture promises Christ will return again and will bring all things of God's promises back into full fulfillment. And so we're in that in-between place of Christ's coming and Christ's presence in our midst, but also awaiting that just full expression of God's love for us and all the things that God promises for us. Each week of Advent, we light a candle. The first candle was hope, and that week we read from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a time when God would bring about a branch from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And with the Babylon defeat and the people going into exile, the royal line of David ended several hundred years before the birth of Christ. The promise in the midst of this coming exile from Isaiah was that a time would come when a branch would come from this dead stump. And so hope reminds us in this season that because of Christ and Christ's ongoing work in our lives, that all the dead stumps of our lives are never the last word. That God is always renewing and redeeming in our lives, and ultimately when our life ends, a branch of eternal life will come from that. And then the second week we lit the candle of peace. That candle reminds us that before Christ, we were enemies of God, and that through the cross and the resurrection, we have peace with God. We are made right with God. And because we have peace with God, we can have peace within ourselves, inner peace. When we're conflicted in our minds, the Prince of Peace will bring us peace, and then we can have peace with others. But peace with God and peace within always precedes peace with others. There's kind of a, makes sense. And last week, Bishop Bob brought us joy. Now, the first service folk got it off, actually had it more difficult than you guys, because Bishop Bob told them to remember the 4 points of his sermon. I don't know if anybody did, because I let them off the hook by telling them what the 4 points were, but Bishop Bob talked about joy, and he talked about joy is that assurance that God is present with us and that we have assurance of our salvation and assurance of eternal life, and that should fill us as it did Mary, as we read this morning. As she rejoiced in the Lord her Savior, it just filled her overcoming with joy. And so joy is an outpouring that comes from just knowing that God is with us. And because of that, Bishop Bob went on to say that we can live courageously without fear, and he shared the story of his friend in Paris. And then he went on to tell us that with that joy, also that joy is meant to be shared, you know, as the angels did. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And then, of course, the last point is because we have received that gift, we live out that gift. We give it to others. So if Bishop Bob shows up again, just write those down. You'll be in good shape. But today we light the candle of love. Now, last week, Bishop Bob asked everybody how they were doing with their Christmas preparations. Wasn't so good. Well, you know, I do okay with the decorating, although I was a little slow on that this year. But the part that I have the most difficult thing with is what to buy, what gifts to give. And sometimes I agonize over that. Have you ever had that problem before? You know, what do I give? You know, when I was growing up, my grandparents never really knew what to do, so they would just write a check and send it in the mail because they just always figured, you know, they would get the right size, wrong color, or something. Not that we weren't appreciative, but it was just easier. Personally, I like the advent of the gift card. It's just a little step up from a check because it seems like you thought about it, at least, you know, something might connect with the person. But, you know, we do agonize over it. And I think that we agonize over it because we love people so much that we want them to know that we value them by getting just the right thing. And it's, you know, a really good thing that God is still not agonizing over what to give us for Christmas. Christmas is a season when we remember that we are so valued by God that, as Hallmark said, he cared enough to give the very best. Thursday night, if you weren't here at the program, it was quite entertaining. The children sang some fun Christmas songs, and they sang some of the songs around the birth of Christ, did a beautiful Away in the Manger, and had these angels up on ladders and a kid on a star in the background, and it was very, very impressive in the manger scene here. But at the very end, before they sang We Wish You a Merry Christmas, the kids all lined up on the stairs. And in a very poignant moment, some 35 little voices, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. John 3:16. You know, that's pretty powerful when you hear 35 little voices in unison proclaiming the best news we could ever get. And in many ways, you know, that's kind of love. That's really the reason for the season. It's the heart of the season, and it is the heart of the whole entire biblical narrative. In fact, you'd be very hard-pressed to find a book of the Bible that does not at least contain the word love, if not the notion of love, in the midst of it. Christmas is often sentimental, and you know, we'll see some tearjerker sort of movies and things like that, and love is expressed that way. But this love that comes to us at Christmas, it's earth-shattering. It's more than just something sentimental. It's sacrificial, and it's also life and world-changing. And no one knew this better than Mary and Joseph. And as we move through the last of the Advent season, we have to talk about Mary and Joseph. Joseph's story is in the book of Matthew. His story is quite simple. He gets word that Mary is pregnant, and he knows he's not the dad. And so he determines that he's going to divorce her quietly. They're betrothed. And being betrothed was essentially being married. There was about a year-long process of betrothal. The woman remained at home with her family while the man prepared the household for them. And then they would have a ceremony and it would be consummated and the marriage over. But a betrothal was essentially a marriage. And so Joseph finds out. And Joseph, under the law, could have had Mary stoned because pregnancy would have been evidence of adultery. But he determines not to do that. He's just going to divorce her quietly. He's apparently a man of very deep compassion. And then an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Joseph, take Mary as your wife, and you will raise this child, and you'll name him Jesus, or Emmanuel, God with us. And Joseph does it. He trusts in the Lord, and he is obedient to the Lord. And then we turn to the Gospel of Luke. And so I want to share Mary's story. In the Catholic tradition, Mary is venerated. She's given high status. And the thing with Protestantism, we threw Mary out with the bathwater. We really did. Instead of keeping some level of respect and awe for this young woman, we kind of just dust her off once a year. But she really does have something to tell us, and she has a way of inspiring us in the way we live our lives throughout the year. And so if you would like to follow along, you guys last week, I know, were challenged by Bishop Bob to read Luke chapter 2. I won't ask how many have done it because I don't want to embarrass you, but I do know that the crafting group on Tuesday morning did it as their devotional. I walked by as they were reading it, and I was like, kudos. It's important to read these stories and to reflect on these stories. Mary's story goes back a chapter, to chapter 1, verse 26. It's on page 56 of the New Testament portion of your the Pew Bible, if you would like to follow along, or on your electronic device. And so if your neighbor is looking at their cell phone, don't get mad, because I just gave permission. So I'm going to read you the story, and then I'm going to come back and kind of reflect a little on Mary's story here. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. When you think about this story, that's really quite, pageant. It's always part of kind of this neat little pageant. But it's really an amazing story as you look at it. You know, when it talks about the sixth month, of course, this is in relation to Elizabeth. And Luke tells the story from the viewpoint of two women, from Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. And so the angel appears in a town called Nazareth. I shared with the children that's a brown paper bag place. It's not mentioned in the Talmud among the cities in Galilee, and it's not mentioned by first century historian Josephus. It's a little obscure village in the area of Galilee. And when Philip approached Nathanael after meeting Jesus, he goes to Nathanael and he says, Nathanael, we have found the one that Moses spoke of. He is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael's response, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay, that's the viewpoint of Nazareth. But yet that's where God chose to show up through an angel to a young girl named Mary, poor, from a family that no one knows. And we often have Mary who is in these nice serene things, that she is just this really porcelain looking young girl. We don't know what she looked like, but we do know that a poor young girl in that day and age would have worked in the family. She would have been hauling water from a well. She would have been cleaning and cooking and doing all those chores. She worked hard. And it doesn't tell us what she was doing when the angel of the Lord appeared to her, but we do know that whatever she was doing, she stopped. That she was willing to be interrupted from what she was doing and to take heed. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Jen, you know, if some angel popped up in front of me, I would stop what I was doing too. But, you know, angel means messenger, and God sends messengers that look like us. It's what happened to Abraham. Two strangers come to him to bring news that he is going to be the father of a child, Isaac. And then it tells us in the book of Hebrews that when we welcome strangers, we welcome angels unaware. And so angels may be come to us very boldly, but sometimes they come to us in very simple ways with a message from God. And so sometimes we just might be a little too busy, but Mary wasn't. In this moment, she stopped. And then the angel spoke to her, Greetings, favored one, or Ave Maria. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And she's perplexed by this. And she's not quite sure about this greeting that she is receiving, because in that day and age, people were yearning for the presence of God in their lives, living a faithful life, which she is no doubt a devout woman, and we will discover that when she sings her song. But, and she knows her God and she knows the scriptures, but life in that day and age was very ritualed. And so that idea of Emmanuel, the presence of God with you, was not something that was just normal thinking on their part. And yet she's told that she's favored. Here she is in an outback type community in a poor life, but yet is discovering that she is favored and the Lord is with her. And then the angel speaks and says, Do not be afraid. Angels do not look like that all the time. because they wouldn't say, do not be afraid, if they looked really angelic. Exactly. There's something awe-inspiring about an angel, that they always say, do not be afraid. And then goes on to tell her that she will conceive and she will bear a son named Jesus, or Yeshua in Aramaic, meaning God help, God helps, or God saves. And then the angel goes on to talk about who this child will be, the Son of the Most High. He will be great. He will reign forever over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. This is a woman who lives in an out-of-way place, who's a little teenager, and she's going to have this child. In Scripture, it's always interesting to read what people say when God asks them to do something. You know, Moses, he argues with God. Send someone else. I can't speak. I can't do these things. Send someone else. Gideon throws down fleece. Mary asks a practical question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. And so the angel tells her how it will be, that the Spirit of God will hover over her. Like the Spirit hovered over the waters of creation, the Spirit will again hover over the womb, the waters of the womb, and again new life will be created, a new creation. And then, actually, this language appears again in Luke's sequel, which is Acts, when the Spirit of the Lord comes over the people at Pentecost, because the Spirit anoints us to be Christ bearers every single day of our lives. And it's the power of the Spirit that does that. The angel then gives Mary assurance that God can do this, that nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Good. Because nothing's impossible with God. And Elizabeth is about to have a child. And then in that moment, Mary's response is amazing. Here's an angel telling her that she will be the father or the mother of the Christ child. And she says, here I am. The servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word. That's powerful. Amazing statement of faith and trust in God. Mary then goes to visit Elizabeth, and the encounter with Elizabeth is also amazing, as the child in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy in the encounter with Mary, and also Elizabeth realizing that Mary is carrying the child, the Christ child. And then after all this has happened, Mary sings what Wendy read for us this morning. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Magnify. When you think about when you magnify something, it doesn't make the object bigger, but it does take up more of our vision. That's what's happening to Mary in this moment. God's not getting any bigger. It's just Mary is seeing God more fully than she's ever seen God before. God is overtaking her vision, and she rejoices in God, her Savior. She recognizes her lowliness and God's greatness, and yet God exalts her and raises her up. And then she goes on in this section that's actually called the Great Reversal, where God lifts up the lowly and brings down the rich and the powerful, because that is what God does. And we see it throughout the ministry of Christ when he causes the Pharisees and those who are putting all their money in the giving, he puts them down, but raises up the widow who gives two mites. It's all the way through that God's value system is different than our value system. That God raises up the lowly and brings down the proud. Now, why the story of Mary and Joseph on love? It's enough to just say John 3:16, because that is the truth. But we forget that God didn't just come or send his son without there being human people involved in the story. God uses ordinary people from ordinary places to spread the love that he has to give. Mary and Joseph are characters in a drama that is unfolded in human history, but that's not the end of God's story. The story continues in the lives of ordinary people, you and me today, who are asked and spoken to by God, whether it's in the stillness or whether it's Pastor Jen putting your arm around you, asking you to help out, or whatever way that we are called within ourselves to be bearers of Christ, to share Christ and Christ's love in the world. God needs ordinary people from ordinary places to continue that work. The story at the beginning I thought was very powerful. You know, that child's gift was nothing flashy. Instead, it was an expression from the heart of a mother who sacrificed from herself, from her dress, from her hair. She gave of herself just as God gives to us from himself through the Son. So this season of Christmas doesn't end the 25th. Christmas is a year-round opportunity to share God's love everywhere we are. And the best gifts we give don't come from stores or from gift cards. They're gifts of ourselves. I know that the best gift, my parents talk about it off and on, the best gift I ever gave them was the year I did a coupon book. And one was Dad's, one was Mom's. Dad said, "We'll mow the lawn. We'll go to the lake with you." And he could redeem that anytime he wanted. And that was the most meaningful gift. My mother's was another list of things. Because in the end, our time, our very gifts that we have to give are the best things that we can give to others. And it is those things that continue the story, which is the greatest story ever told. The day that love came down at Christmas. Thanks be to God. Amen.